I want you to imagine Jesus walking through the door of our church building and sitting down on the front pew. No fanfare. He just opens the door and he walks straight in and he sits right down and he looks at me expectantly. And of course, after picking myself up off the floor, I would gladly give him the floor. The time would be his, without question. If he would sum up his mission in his ministry, what do you think he might say? Just run it through your own mind. He certainly has the right to do that, does he not? Does he not have the right to tell us what his mission in his ministry from God exactly is? The people in the Nazareth synagogue didn't need to imagine Jesus walking through their door because he did. And I wonder what they were expecting when they heard he was coming. We looked at last time how the news about him was getting around throughout all the region of Galilee, all the surrounding district of Galilee. Surely the news about him had spread to them along with word that he was coming to them. Surely somebody had run ahead and said, hey, Jesus is coming here. He's on his way. Maybe they were wondering what to expect from him after hearing the praises of him that were surely in the news about him. This man is doing amazing things. You will not believe what this guy Jesus is doing and the things he's saying. How he is touching people and the things he is teaching people. It's incredible. They would have heard that. Those praises. Maybe they were wondering what to expect after hearing about his power in touching and teaching people. How might he touch and teach them? Could they expect that from him there? Well, Jesus had to say to his fellow Nazarenes, they were not expecting, I can tell you this. Joining them in their small synagogue, he made no small statement about who he is and why he was sent into the world. To understand this, we are going to look at his attendance as usual, as well as what he read and said in Luke 4, 16 through 21. As you listen, understand that Jesus is no less present with us now than he was with them then, if we truly believe his promise, I will be with you even to the end of the age. His ascension does not mean his separation. And the reason I stress this is we often come to passages like this with a sense of separation between us and Jesus. And the whole point of those promises about him being with us and sending his Spirit to fill us and indwell us is that through his Spirit, he is still present with us. It's important to understand that when we come to passages like this to look at things like we're going to look at today. And we need to understand that his message is no less meaningful for us now than it was for them then. 2,000 years having gone by has not diminished the relevance of what we are going to look at him saying today. Still applies to how we understand his mission in his ministry from God to us. So, having opened up with that, let's read Luke 4, 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Lord, you are still here. For all who belong to you, you are still with us, and I pray you will speak to us even as you spoke to those Nazarenes 2,000 years ago. Let your word live in our hearts today. Let your word affect how we live for you today. In your name we pray. Amen. First, his attendants, as usual. Luke points out that Jesus went home to Nazareth. It says there in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. That's his hometown. He lived there until his heavenly father nudged him away to begin his public ministry. He, from infancy all the way into adulthood, all the way until he was about 30 years old. And while Luke gives no indication of how much time had gone by at this point in Jesus' story, he shows us that the time had come for Jesus to take his public ministry to his hometown. We don't know why he didn't go straight back there, but he didn't. He was baptized, as we saw before. He went through his temptations, as we saw before, and then he launched out in his public ministry. And we could probably gain some idea of the time that went by from studying the other gospels where they fill in blanks, but we're studying Luke. We're not studying all the gospels together. And Luke gives us no indication of how much time went by, but quite a bit of time had gone by. Now, on his circuit through Galilee, where he did lots of things over a significant period of time, he woke up one morning, probably went to bed one night, woke up one morning thinking it's time to go back home. It's time to go home, not as I left, but as I am now. Jesus went to the synagogue he was raised in when he got back home. So Luke says, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. As we would say today, Jesus was raised in church. The synagogue was their church. Don't know exactly how large this one would have been in Nazareth. It wasn't very big, I can tell you that. Nazareth was a small village. It would have been a small synagogue. Might have been smaller than this building that we're in now. But that's where Jesus was raised, in worship of God. He attended the synagogue every Sabbath throughout his childhood, throughout his teens, and throughout his 20s. We have the sense from Luke that this is something he was in the habit of doing. This was his custom. He'd never broken it. And we have already seen that after that, in the other places he went to their synagogues. We looked at that last week. He was teaching in their synagogues. So he was still steadily, even after he left home, going to church. And he was teaching in their churches, in their synagogues. Why? Why did Jesus go to church? Why did Jesus go to synagogue? Why was that his custom? Of all the people who could have started a different custom, it could have been Jesus, right? I mean, we have a lot of people running around today telling other people, it's time to break away from the institution of the church. It's outdated. It's archaic. If you want to have church, go have it under an arbor somewhere. Go have it in a pasture. Or don't have it at all. Just spend time with the Lord in your living room. Whatever you want to do. Between you and your Lord. Nobody can judge you. We hear that nonsense all over the place today. It's time for the institution of the church to fade away into the shadows of history. Well, if anybody could have come along and said something like that, it was Jesus. Why did Jesus go to the synagogues? The whole time he was growing up and even into his public ministry. Because that's what God wanted his people to do. Period. God wanted his people assembling themselves together for worship. God wanted his people assembling themselves together then, just as he wants his people assembling together now. That's why Jesus did it. It hasn't changed. Even after Jesus instituted the church, the assembling of themselves together was still established. So that Paul, or I think it was Paul, but the author of Hebrews, tells us, Hebrews 10:25, we all know it well, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You are to do it. You are to keep doing it. You are to always do it. Don't break off into the habit of others that don't do it. Jesus established the assembly of God's people in his own life. It's what Luke pulls out for us here. As was his custom, he did this. And on this trip home, he attended, as usual, what was to be a sacred assembly. That was the point of every assembly in every synagogue. It was to be a sacred time together to seek God, to worship God, to seek the will of God. And this time was no different. However, his input in the assembly was different. It was not usual, as was his attendance. So now we look at what he read and what he said to them while he was with them. Jesus was given the floor and Isaiah. Look at 16 and 17. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This time, he entered the synagogue as a well-known and popular teacher. So, as was customary in their time, the elder or leader of the synagogue, what we would understand as the pastor of a church, asked him to the front to give a lesson. This was customary for them to do. The elder of the synagogue would often ask others who were known for their ability to teach to step forward and take the floor and offer a lesson. They might have two or three guys do that in one service. This time, Jesus was asked to do it. And Jesus stood to read, as was the custom in respect of God's word. That was the emphasis of him standing up to read. Jesus then turned to a significant messianic passage in God's word in Isaiah. Look at verses 17 through 19. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." At that point, Jesus had the attention of everyone. Look at verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Try to imagine what might have been going through their minds. In the next message, we will see exactly what was going through their minds, and I will tell you, as a little preview, it was not good. But right now, we are to understand, at this point in the narrative, their eyes were fixed on him in curious expectation after all they heard about him. Because he had not yet given his lesson while they were staring at him. But he went on to, from that passage, Jesus had a powerful, life-changing message for them. Look at verse 21. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This main point of his message, the sense that I think Luke intends here is not that he said this one time, but that this is what he repeated through an extended lesson on this passage from Isaiah. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Their ears, think about this, their ears were hearing the words of the one Isaiah prophetically quoted 700 years before. This is a prophetic quote of the Messiah's own words in testifying to his God-given mission in his God-given ministry to a lost and dying world. Isaiah penned these words 7 centuries before Jesus stepped foot on this earth. They understood this to be a messianic passage. They got that. They'd always believed, generally speaking, the Jews had always believed that when Isaiah wrote those words down, that it was inspired of God and that it was looking forward to the coming Messiah. They generally believed that those were supposed to be taken as the words of the Messiah himself speaking. What they also needed to realize was that they were hearing the Messiah now speak his own words from this passage. They were not sitting there under the full weight of that realization. But that's what Jesus was leading them to understand. They were looking into the face and listening to the voice of the very one that fulfilled this scripture. They were listening to the Messiah speak his own words. And what exactly did he fulfill? I think it's a good point to think back through what he read from Isaiah, going from verses 18 into verse 19. Jesus is the anointed one of the Lord with the Spirit of the Lord. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me." Now, this is certainly and literally true because of what visibly happened at his baptism that we looked at a few weeks ago. when the heavens opened and the Spirit of the Lord came down and rested on him and did not go back up. And God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Trinity was there and the Trinity is here. The Lord God the Father anointed his Son with his Spirit. That's the testimony of Jesus in being the Messiah. So that Luke could write what we looked at last Sunday in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus is anointed, as we see in verse 18, is anointed by the Lord to preach the gospel to the poor. He brings the good news of relief from and riches far beyond their poverty. Listen to something that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ came to trade his riches for our poverty and our poverty for his riches. He humbled himself into our poverty on this earth to raise us up into his riches. Isn't that good news for us poor? Listen to what James says. In James 2, 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So the point that James is making is that in Christ, richness is not simply an intangible concept of faith. It is going to be a very tangible reality in our actual inheritance of God's entire kingdom to come. We will inherit the earth and all of his creation. That's wealth beyond our imagination. That's good news for the poor. Jesus is anointed and sent by the Lord to proclaim release to the captives. He proclaims their release in his power to release them. What good would it be for him to proclaim the release of the captives if he did not have the power to release them? The whole point of him making that proclamation is that he has the power to carry it out. He has the power to break their chains and to shatter their dungeon doors. That's his point. Listen to Paul in Colossians. Chapter 3, excuse me, Colossians 1:13. "He, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness." And that word domain has to do with power and authority. "God rescued us from the power and authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What is the domain of darkness? It's the domain of the devil. It's the domain of Satan and all his demons. It's the domain of the darkness of condemnation. In Christ, in his Messiah, he transfers people. He takes people out of the domain of darkness and transfers them over into the kingdom of his Son. He releases them and replants them. Jesus says, "In me, that is fulfilled." Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, that we are to go to people with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition to us, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Why? So that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, so often the arguments we get into with non-Christians, they could be family, they could be friends, they could be neighbors, acquaintances, whatever the case might be, co-workers. So often the arguments, the exchanges we get into with them just end up being about who's smarter, who's more intellectual, who has a better grip on life, who is wiser and who is more foolish, who's more moral or more immoral. Paul clearly shows us what Jesus was driving at in defining his mission, at part of it as being proclaiming release to the captives. This is about a reality that people who are still lost are not fully grasping. They are captive by Satan to do his will. Just like we were at one time. This is about going to people and talking to people about the gospel, about Jesus, about what he has done to save us in the hope that God will save them out from under the power of Satan to condemn them in their sin. This isn't about who's smarter. This isn't about who's better. This isn't about who's more moral. This is about life and death. We go to people hoping. We talk to our friends. We pray for our family members, hoping that God will grant them repentance so that they can escape the snare of the devil, so that they can escape his power to hold them captive to do his will. Jesus is anointed and sent by the Lord to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He is piercing the darkness with his light, giving sight in place of the blackness of blindness. I'll just refer you to one particular passage on this one. Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Where he reminds us, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is piercing the darkness with his light so that he can heal the blindness that Satan has brought on people so that they are not able to see him. He made his light to shine in our hearts. If we're saved, that's our testimony. And our hope and prayer is that he will do the same for others. Jesus is anointed and sent by the Lord to set free those who are oppressed. He sets them free in breaking the power of the ultimate oppressor, which is their own sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has power because we sin. Sin has power because we break the law of God. But God in his grace and mercy does something else for us. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of sin to oppress us, to hold us down, to crush us. Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you and I have been set free from the law of sin and death, what else in the world can truly oppress us? What else in the world can truly crush us? If the power of sin and death has been broken for us, there is no greater freedom that we can have. And finally, Jesus is anointed and sent by the Lord to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, where he stops in his reading. As the one that brings the Lord's favor, he's the one that brings us the Lord's favor. And this year is not a literal year, but a set period of time when the Lord is showing and giving his abundant, amazing grace to these he is saving. The poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable or the favorable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable or acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so, Jesus said to all his fellow Nazarenes, and he says to the world today, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus had the floor among them as the anointed one among them. Jesus should always have the floor among us as the anointed one among us. And as he did then, he defines for us now his mission in his ministry as God's Messiah. I hate to think how many churches have put Jesus off to the side. They just leave him off to the side and define for him what his ministry should look like apart from his word. How many Christians, professing Christians, leave Jesus off to the side, leave him off in the corner, and want to work through in their own minds, in their own imaginations, what his mission and ministry should look like apart from his word? The most disturbing thing I have dealt with as a pastor in my time in the church in the last 20 years is how many Christians I have come across that form all these opinions about what Christianity should look like, that form all these opinions about what Jesus is all about, what he should be doing in people's lives, what he is doing in people's lives. And in the pushback that I have given, the absolute lack of grip on his word is incredible. They have their opinions. They don't know his word. They can't give you scripture to say to back up what they believe, but they're defining their entire lives with it. Please hear me in the love of the Lord. I'm only bringing this out because this is what Jesus was bringing to the Nazarenes. This is what he was pressing in on them with. Here is the word of God. I'm fulfilling the word of God. You cannot set aside the word of God and understand me. I fulfill the scriptures. There's nothing else I do. And yet, how many churches are operating under the guise of following Jesus while leaving aside his word. Let us keep him front and center, looking to him for what his ministry does look like according to his word. Because if we have eyes to see, he'll show us. If we have ears to hear, he'll tell us. This is who I am, and this is what I'm doing. And I hope for you that you have heard the good news for the poor. I hope you have been released from captivity. I hope you have recovered your sight so that you are no longer blind. I hope you have been set free from your oppression, and that you now live every day in the favor of God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for revealing yourself to us, for coming to us in your power, in the spirit and truth of God, not leaving us to our poverty, not leaving us to our captivity, not leaving us to our blindness, not leaving us to our oppression that we have brought on ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us the favor of God. Keep your word opened to us so that we can see you as you are. We can't get away from this lesson all through your time on this earth and all through the scriptures. You keep bringing us back to understand you in your spoken and written word. Our opinions of you have no place here. What we think you should be or might be has no place here. It's all about how you have revealed yourself, who you are, and what you're doing. Be glorified in your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.